Welcome all of you here this morning on this seventh Sunday after Epiphany. Also those of you that have joined us via our phone patch and our Facebook Live. We're going to turn to song number 365, The Church's One Foundation, number 365.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let's give thanks and pray. Gracious Father, we come once again in that name that has been given above every name, the name of your Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have once again, through your great love towards us, have given us another day of grace, a day when we can see those promises that have been fulfilled in your Son, Christ Jesus, when we can hear the words that you have caused to be recorded for our blessing, for our benefit, for the strengthening of our faith. And we thank you, Father, that it is in that work that Jesus accomplished for us that we can look even today. When he came into this world, took upon himself our flesh, became like us, and yet he who was without sin was able to become that perfect sacrifice when he died upon that cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Father, that that work did not stop with his death, but that because he rose again victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf, that even today we can rejoice in that great love that he has shown unto us through that work that he accomplished. So we thank you, Father, that we are able to gather today, that we have been drawn once again to this word, that we can once again hear those precious words of life. And we pray, Father, that this word of the gospel would continue to go forth into this world, that not only each one of us, as we share this message with others, but that those that believe across this world could continue to bring that message, that good news of Jesus Christ, into a world that is lost and dying. We thank you, Father, that you have given us a message of life. You have given us a message that brings us to a place of rejoicing and of thanking you for all of the many gifts that you have bestowed upon us. You know, the writer in the scriptures has made known that every good and every perfect gift comes from you, who are the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. And it is for that, Father, that we give thanks. Your faithfulness to us is that which today has drawn us to a place where we can look upon these things that are so precious and so that are eternal. We want to remember those, Father, that are in times of difficulty. The loss of loved ones has been so replete across this land. There are so many that have lost loved ones. We remember the Mixon family, our brother Gene. We remember those that have lost loved ones in the Sepala family. And throughout this land, there are so many, Father, and yet the hope that you have given in Christ Jesus, may it be their comfort, may it be their strength, may it be that which draws men to a place of seeing you as the God whose love continues to come down upon man, that your love has been poured out upon us. We thank you, Father, that we can receive these blessings in time, and we give thanks for them. We thank you, Father, for the hand of healing that you have given our brother Mark, and that it would continue, and our sister Yulia, and all of those that have dealt with the medical difficulties of these bodies that we carry about. And yet we know, Father, that it is your love that has secured our hearts, not only in time, but for eternity. And we also ask that you would bring to our brother as he rises up to speak this day, that he would bring first and foremost that word into his heart, and that that word might come forth according to your good will and pleasure, with that unction and that power of the Holy Spirit that is able to reach into our hearts, that we might hear even this day, not only with our natural ears, but that we might hear through the faith that you have placed within our hearts to receive this word. And now we ask that you would hear that prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's continue with song number 414, Nearer, Still Nearer, number 414.
Oh,
Be greeted with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. Our psalm for today is Psalm 37, which is found on page 442 in the Pew Bible. And we'll read the first 11 verses of 37 and then also verses 39 and 40. That's Psalm 37, beginning with verse 1, reading in Jesus' name. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the substance of peace. And in verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amen. You know, to draw nearer to the Lord as we have just sung is a marvelous blessing, isn't it? And I think the psalmist here is giving us a glimpse of the blessings that God supplies not only in a natural way, And he truly does. He has blessed us in ways beyond the things I think we even understand with our natural minds. But most of all, when we can rest in the Lord, as he said here, to wait patiently for him, he brings the summation of that. The salvation of the Lord in verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The encouragement that we receive from the psalmist is to find our faith in that which God has established, and knowing that God himself is the giver of faith, is the one that supplies unto us, that we can trust him, we can lean upon this word, and know that this word is sure and true. Jesus is the only one that was able to say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he offers unto us that great blessing of life, here in time and for eternity. Unto him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. We're thankful to be able to welcome our brother Phil and his wife Gwen, as they have come up from Hawkinson. Brother Phil Wilson is the pastor in the Hawkinson congregation, along with Brother Paul Mattson. And we're thankful that you could get away to come and spend this time with us. And so Brother Phil is going to bring the message after we sing number 386, Who Trusts in God, a Strong Abode, number 386.
First of all, I would bring greetings from my home congregation, as Brother Stan already mentioned, Hawkinson, Washington. And few that knew I was coming here sent personal greetings, but be greeted from all of them with God's peace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text is found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. And I'm going to read from verse 35 to the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 35. And we read in Jesus' name as follows. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There also are celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. The great resurrection chapter. Paul begins this, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but just in context, and I understand from speaking with Brother Stan that these texts have been used the last few Sundays, as well as we have done it also in Hawkinson as we've gone through this in the pericope, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But as he begins this chapter, he speaks the gospel, and we should never be or come to the pulpit without preaching the gospel. And Paul begins this chapter with that which he heard, which he preached unto them, lest ye believe in vain, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That in a sentence or a short sentence is the gospel message, the good news that Jesus delivered for our offenses, raised up again for our justification. Remember how it was with Jesus as he told his disciples those things which must come to pass. Recorded no fewer than 3 times in the Bible that Jesus would have to go to Jerusalem, he would have to suffer many things, the hands of the elders, the high priests, and that he would be put to death, and that he would be raised again on the third day. And it seems as the disciples, and namely Peter, didn't really hear that last thing that Jesus spoke, that he would be resurrected from the dead. Because Peter spoke to Jesus that, no, be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen. And we focus quite often, even as we were visiting last night, we focus quite often on the negative. And I believe Peter's message, or Jesus' message to the disciples, fell on the ears of Peter, and he focused on that which Jesus had spoken concerning his suffering and his death. We need to hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, wherein lieth the hope of the Christian heart. And this chapter does not, I don't believe for us as believers that this is some type of an apologetic chapter that we have to encourage or instruct you in the teachings of the Bible that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. I believe that by God's grace we know this, we lay hold of this by faith, and it is our firm and steadfast foundation. But yet we are encouraged by these words, as the Bible is given for instruction, for reproof, for correction, encouragement, exhortation in life's way. Paul had begun this chapter with the necessity of the resurrection, in that it validated his preaching. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then their preaching would be in vain, and they would yet be in their sins, and they would be seen as false teachers of Jesus Christ if they did not preach and profess, first of all, and then preach his resurrection from the dead. It was and is an absolute in the gospel message. There's one little brief thing that our church calendar has sort of skipped over, maybe because of misunderstanding or difficulty in that, and that is verse 29 of this chapter, when Paul speaks of the baptism of the dead. And what Paul was writing about there is that there was a practice among them that they would baptize the dead. Paul was not encouraging this or affirming this practice, but he was telling them that if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, why are you baptizing the dead? It would be foolish, be a waste of your time if you would be baptizing the dead if you do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. The last, difficulty that the people in Corinth had concerning the resurrection of the dead is the text that we have before us. How can a body be placed in a grave and be resurrected from the dead? How can that be? So that would be the last argument that Paul is addressing here in this resurrection chapter. And of course, like I already said, we do not need to be persuaded of this, but we need to be comforted in it. As we say with, or we confess with full assurance, a statement of faith as we close in the Apostles' Creed, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We say that because we believe it. So our text begins, "Some man will say." The argument might be, and the argument might even be presented to us as believers, as those who believe and confirm the resurrection of Jesus, who was the first fruits of them that slept, as last week's text consisted of that verse. There may be some among us, there may be some among you as the Corinthian congregation, that will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Jesus had spoken of this concerning himself in the 12th chapter of John, as he says to his disciples and those who were under the hearing of his words, that unless a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, and it brings forth then much fruit. So Jesus used this same example, a natural example, in the explanation of his being put into the ground. And it's interesting there too, just as a little bit of a side note, that Jesus doesn't say there that unless this kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die and decays, because we know that his body did not see corruption. But yet there is a burying of the seed and a rising up again, and that we understand. Even the young children among us understand a seed going into the ground, and the adequate amount of moisture and sunlight will cause that seed to decay, die in and of itself, and sprout up and then bear forth much fruit. So Paul is using this that we all understand. Even those people at that time understood it. We understand as far as it seeing the result of it, but I couldn't tell you how this actually happens. But rather that we put a seed in the ground, and in God's perfect time, it sprouts and brings forth fruit. And that's what Paul is using as his argument against those that say that a burying of a body and a raising up again in a glorious form is just inconceivable. Thou fool. Pretty strong wording here. Thou fool, those who would question the resurrection of the body. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened or is not brought to life, except it die. Even as I already said, we would unearth a seed that had been planted a few days or weeks before. We would look at it, we could see how it's decomposing, and then would, from that decomposition, God would cause it to bring forth life and fruit. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. You don't sow a live plant, but you sow a seed. Our bodies, as they are laid in the grave, are but a seed that is sleeping, awaiting for the quickening of God. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. This is God's purpose. It is for his good pleasure that he would raise up the dead unto life eternal. As we said already, I believe it was just in Bible study this morning, that we have already entered into eternal life. As a Christian, we have entered into that time, but now we're speaking of a body that is raised incorruptible and glorious by the power of God unto his good pleasure. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh, of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. He's speaking of the complexity of God's creation, changing the subject a little bit from a seed going into the ground to the different types of creatures within the animal kingdom, as well as celestial. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. There are those heavenly bodies and there are those things that God has created here below, all to God's good pleasure. As he created in the beginning, and he would say after it is finished that it is good, as he looked upon his creation. What Paul is now leading us to is that which we see now, which is good, even though it is existing in a fallen world, will be much more glorious at the time of consummation. As Paul writes unto the Romans, that creation itself is groaning for the redemption of God. As we look around us and we see the things of creation, even within the animal kingdom, how it's a world of prey and predator. And in the geological sense, we have earthquakes and we have different things like that that are proof that this world is in a difficult situation, cast into this situation because of sin. Sin of the first parent. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. I don't want to get too deep into this, but there is some understanding of this, of course, that there are different levels even of gloriousness. Did I make up a word? Gloriousness. There's different levels of glory in heaven, in the heavens, And there is possibly even different levels of our heaven as we would get to heaven. Different glories that are placed upon some people over and above another. And that's a difficult thing for us to comprehend. It's difficult to explain because we now live in a fallen, broken world. We have envy. We have jealousy. We have strife among us. And because of that, we have a difficulty with different levels of importance in this life. But I would try to explain it here, you know, even in the life that we live, if it would be possible that one of these apostles, the Apostle Paul himself, would enter into our midst this morning, I think we would give him a little bit more glory than the one who is speaking right now. We would probably defer to him. But think of it in heaven, where there is no envy, there is no jealousy, there is no strife. So if God would give one more glory than another in heaven, and I say if because I don't understand this, I can't comprehend the things of heaven, but if that is the way it is, there would be no problem with it. We would have no problem with one having more glory in heaven than another, because we would be perfect. And that's why it's difficult to understand here, to comprehend, and how I fail in trying to explain this, if that's what Paul is writing about here in verse 41. But we go on. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is necessary that death would be done away with, so incorruption and glory and power could assume its position. We've been to funerals. We've been to way too many funerals, if I might add that. And we see how a body is placed in a casket, and we know that the body will decay and it will return to dust. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. But it is necessary here, Paul tells us that it is necessary that this happens, that this mortal must put on immortality. And for the immortality to happen, the mortal must disappear. It must be done away with. The resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. There it goes back to that sowing of a seed. It is sown in corruption, or in a, you might say, a perishable state. But it is raised then imperishable. That which will never fade away. Peter writing in his first epistle, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's where our hope is. There's where our lively or our living hope is, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance. Incorruptible. An incorruptible inheritance. We all have a knowledge of an inheritance in this life, as we are heirs of, or we are progenitors of our heirs, and we understand that. But even the inheritance of this life, even though it would be great, is perishable. It has an end. It has a limit. But we have been begotten again unto inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And while we are still on this journey, Peter continues on and he encourages us, who are kept, or who are guarded, who are protected by the power of God through faith unto, or for the purpose of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, we are sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption, an undefiled, status, state. Sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. We go way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 2. God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth, formed him first as a physical being. And then what happened right after that? He breathed into him and he became a living soul. So here we have this body and soul that God has created. And then later, by God's grace, his spirit enters in and he begins then life eternal. First the natural, in the order that God has created. Verse 45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul as God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. The last Adam, that is Christ, through Christ we are made alive in the spirit. We share the DNA, I suppose you could even use that terminology, of Adam. As we are formed there in the likeness of God, in the likeness of Adam, as Adam was formed in the likeness of God in Christ, he was made in our image, as God spoke. But also then, we have been made a quickening spirit by Jesus Christ. Here's where the glory comes. Here's where the power comes. Here's where the incorruption comes. As Jesus, who never even in his burial, in his death, saw corruption, but was raised by the power of God unto life eternal. We look back a few verses, verse 29, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul continues with this now in verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, the second earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. The order of God. Paul writes unto the Philippians in the third chapter, sort of a summation maybe of this thought which we have worked through in our text. Third chapter of Philippians, verse 20, for our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the first fruits of those raised from the dead, ascended unto the Father by God's glory. We also then look to him. And then Jesus, because he was made a quickening spirit, we now follow him in the resurrection of the body, who shall change our vile body. That's sort of a startling word here that the King James uses, a vile body. We might also translate that humble, or in the case of our text here, a corruptible body, a vile body. Again, I don't mean to get too graphic here, but as we have witnessed in a funeral and we see the body of the deceased person, and we see that it is indeed a vile body, as these bodies are decaying. All of our bodies are decaying at some point in time. But he will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. There is a respect, I believe, that we should have of our body. That body which possesses this soul as God breathed into it and it became a living soul. That which God has redeemed from this life by Jesus Christ into life eternal. That we would have respect for the human body that God has created. As we have been wonderfully formed even from our mother's wombs. I believe that is the importance, even that we would have the respect of the body, even at a time of a funeral. I was visiting with the funeral director from Battleground there. They had done the preparation of the He was a Vancouver Police Department officer who was killed in the line. Well, he wasn't in the line of duty. It's a long story. But anyway, he was explaining how the police force will, or firemen, first responders, that there will be a armor guard that will continually be present with the body. Even through the whole process of the preparation of the body in the funeral home, they will stand guard 24 hours a day until the body is laid into the ground and reposed, entered into that final resting place, as we say. And I thought, that is really good. He's a Christian man, and we were speaking of that, how the importance it is to respect the body that God has given us. And I believe we do that as Christians, as we do respect the body. We pay our last respects as we view the body of a deceased one. And it is also a reminder of the brevity of life, the effect of sin in the world. As Jesus was soon going to witness, or was witnessing, in the process of witnessing the sorrow and the grief of the loved ones of Lazarus as he was laid in the tomb. And what does it say there in the 11th chapter of John? Jesus wept. He had respect. He had respect for that which had happened unto Lazarus, and knowing very well the cause and the reason of his death, not a particular sin, but sin that has entered into the world and death by sin, and also what he would have to do to abolish death, that he would have to go to the cross, that he might be victorious over death. Where are we in our text? Somewhere here in verse 48, I believe. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Earthy would be made of dust, made of the earth. Okay. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, or a man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Our vile bodies will be exchanged for a glorious. That gives us hope, doesn't it? Doesn't that give us joy in our hearts, that whatever maladies that we might possess, whatever difficulties our loved ones may possess in this life, that it will be done away as this mortal is swallowed up in immortality? It gives us hope. Now, I think we all have some type of close your eyes, or you don't even have to close your eyes, and envision heaven. None of us would envision somebody with a disease or with an impairment of any sort in heaven. It just, it can't be there because of what the Bible tells us. That even though we have borne the image of the earthy, and this image is decaying and will be placed into the grave unless Jesus returns first, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And in your mind, what is the image of the heavenly? Jesus gave us a glimpse of that as he was raised glorious in his body, as he invited his disciples, "Touch me. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones." And he was raised in that glorious form as he appeared unto them. And as he appeared unto them in the Mount of Ascension, and he went up, and they were steadfastly looking toward heaven. The Bible tells us enough about heaven, the glories of heaven, to give us hope beyond the difficulties of this life. We shall, there's that word shall, imperative, it is going to be, not maybe, but it will be. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren. Remember, he is writing to saints. He's not writing to unbelievers here. He's not writing to those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, as he addresses them in the first part of this epistle. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Not writing to unbelievers here, But there was a problem within the Corinthian congregation of this resurrection of the dead. But he still calls them brethren. All of us have some learning to do in life, don't we? Shouldn't we all remain teachable? We should never say that we have understood everything. I just quoted to Brother Tom there, or paraphrased it a little bit, how Peter struggled with the words of Paul. And he says, some of these things that Paul writes, they're hard to understand. But that doesn't mean that we wouldn't continue to learn, continue to ask that God would reveal these things to us. And I believe that's what Paul is doing so carefully, so graciously, so lovingly to these people, that some of you have a problem with the resurrection of the body. But he still calls them brethren. Brothers in Christ. Now, my brothers, I say this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot. It must be done away with. Behold, I show you a mystery. Mystery is something that's not hidden in the Bible, but it is revealed only by the Holy Spirit. We have mysteries in life. I don't, but some of you might read mystery books or something like that, you know, and we're wondering what the end of that story is going to be like. Well, that isn't what Paul writes about when he says a mystery, because mystery, as Paul uses that, is used in a biblical sense, is a revealed mystery. It's revealed by the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. As Paul would also write to the Corinthians, that no man can say that he is Christ but by the Holy Spirit. So this mystery of Jesus being God in the flesh, Emmanuel with us, is revealed to us through the Spirit. So I show you, or a mystery has been revealed to you. We shall not all sleep. And that sleep, of course, is those who have died in Christ. It is a beautiful explanation of death. That we do not speak of death as being finality, other than its finality of this body which we carry, but yet it is an entrance into eternity. Because those who are asleep will wake up. As Jesus told his disciples as they were going to the funeral, you would say, of Lazarus, even though the funeral didn't take place. And Jesus explained to them that, well, Lazarus is sleeping. And the disciples, of course, oh, what is he talking about? Why are we rushing back to see Lazarus then if he's just taking a nap? Well, Jesus had to explain. Jesus explained very clearly, very succinctly, Lazarus is dead. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now it comes to another thing that's hard for us to understand. We can understand a kernel of wheat, a corn of wheat, as the King James says, corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying and bringing forth much fruit. We can understand that because we can see it. But how is the body that is not placed into the grave going to be changed into glorious and incorruptible? Then we go to the clear parts of Scripture, as Paul has been given revelation according to the Spirit, in which we are also comforted, wherewith comfort one another with these words. And we are comforted with the comfort whereby we have always or also been comforted. Fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself, wait, maybe I should start before that. Well, I'll start with verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. There's some instruction that's going to be following here now concerning those who are dead in Christ. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe, and there's another word, it's not really if, but since we believe, okay? Rendered a little bit different than we would probably say it. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. He gives an order here now of what is going to happen when Jesus returns. Verse 16 tells us, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Remember what the angels told the disciples as Jesus was there on the Mount of Ascension there in Bethany. And said, why are you looking steadfastly into heaven? This same Jesus will return in like manner. He's going to come from the clouds, through the clouds. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The graves will be opened first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, those resurrected bodies from the grave. We will join them in the air, and we will all be changed, as our text tells us. So there in this miraculous, he tells us in the twinkling of an eye, and I believe it's maybe the only way we can explain it in natural terms, but even the twinkling of an eye, a blink of an eye, is a measurable time, isn't it? But we will all be changed. Those who are raised from the grave, those who are still alive, will be changed in that moment. In the twinkling of an eye, we are changed then, as our text tells us. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Now, for a Christian, is this a fearful thing? Or maybe we would use a word like scary. Is this scary? Well, no, it isn't. Because what does Paul... But he understands that this is difficult for us because we are yet so carnal. Because then he tells us, as he told those in Thessalonica, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Knowing that there would be some trepidation, maybe even some fear, some wondering, how is this going to happen? But as a seed is put in the ground, it raises up into a new plant and brings forth fruit, that's how it's going to be with us. I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Consistent with what he told the church there in Thessalonica. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. The corruptible has to be put aside in order for the incorruptible to take its place. And this mortal must put on immortality. There's a must, an imperative there also. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, that is, as it pleases God in his perfect timing, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. How is it now for you in your conversation, in your life as a Christian? Do you struggle against sin? I hope you do. Not that I hope you are in sin, but I hope that there is a struggle against sin. That will continue until this time, the time when mortal will put on immortality.